Well, a couple of weeks ago, a group of choir members traveled up to Montreat, North Carolina. They brought some their family. They went up there and they had a great time. Is my microphone on? Y'all hear me, right? Okay. Maybe. Is it working? It is? Okay, sorry. So they went up there and they had a great time. And the reason they went wasn't just to enjoy the mountains and the beauty that is Montreat. They went for the annual conference on worship and music. And so they spent a considerable amount of time learning about music, learning about the nuts and bolts of how we can make music that is beautiful and that comes together in perfect harmony. But they also spend their time at Montreat learning and in worship. They spend their time learning about why we worship and how we worship and how they, as leaders of our congregation, can lead us in worship. And I imagine that if you ask any good choir member about what worship is and about hymns in particular, they will tell you that a hymn is not simply a song. A hymn is something far greater. A hymn is something that is a tool of God that God uses to help us grow in faith. Good hymns get into our souls. They teach us about God. They inform our faith. And as we sing them again and again and again, they help us to better understand who God is. Well, our passage today contains a hymn. In the first few verses, it's believed that this hymn was used by the early church in baptisms. So as a person prepared for baptism, they would learn the words of this Christ hymn so that as they stood and gave their life to Christ, they'd be able to affirm who Christ is. They would learn the hymn at that point and sing it throughout all of their lives, and it would inform their faith and ground them in a solid understanding of Christ. And the thing about hymns is that they are not made to be read. They're made to be sung. They're made to be sung not just once, but over and over again. And so it can be difficult for us as we read it as if these words are prose to fully understand and grasp all that the writer is trying to tell us. But I believe that if we do our best, if we allow these words to sing to our souls, that we will gain a better understanding. We will hear these words that assure us whose we are. We will learn more about who we are, and we will learn what all of this has to do with the way we live our lives each day. So I'm going to invite you to get out your Bible that's in the pew racks if you didn't bring one from home, because this is a long passage. It's a long passage. It's Colossians 1, 15 through 29. I'm going to say that we keep seated as we turn to the word of the Lord so that we can focus our hearts and minds and hear God's word today. Listen to the word of the Lord in Colossians 1, 15 through 29. He begins talking about Jesus. It's on page 200, by the way, in the New Testament portion of your Bible. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel, I am now rejoicing in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Holy and gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight alone, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, let's start off by being honest. It's been hard lately. Am I right? It's been hard. As we're members of this global society, I feel like our finite little minds and hearts and spirits are bombarded with this God-sized portion of violence, of hate, of crime. It comes at us again and again. And at times like these, when the world seems to be spinning out of control, it's very easy for us to lose our footing. It's very easy for us to allow the enemy of our faith to come in with his greatest weapon, fear, and take control. However, our passage today, I believe, speaks to silence that fear. I believe that it seeks to give us a foundation that it is possible to, as it says, continue securely established and steadfast, firm in our faith. You see, as he uses the hymn to remind us of who Christ is, of his divine nature, his authority over creation, his role within the church, the writer helps us to understand who we are. Who we are, how we have been saved by grace, and what we are to be about during times like these. And the passage can be hard to follow. As I said, it is long. And so I've tried to kind of boil it down to some main points. The first thing I'd like to look at is, what does this hymn at the beginning of our passage teach us about Christ? What does it teach us about whose we are? It begins by saying in verse 15 that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. And it goes on in verse 19 to say that in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. You see, sometimes when we find that our faith is faltering, that our feet are stumbling, it might be because we've lost our focus on the divinity of Christ. We often waste our times wondering and speculating about who God is and what God does and what God's about in this world, when Jesus came so that we need not ever wonder. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So we need only to look to Jesus and his example and his teachings that we have in Scripture in order to know God, in order to understand who God is. Now, of course, I can't invite you to study God and to spend that time learning about who Jesus is without this disclaimer. There will be times when you encounter Jesus and say, "This is Jesus? Jesus? My Jesus? My Jesus said what?" You see, Jesus isn't this placid savior of the world that we might make him out to be. Jesus, when we encounter him in Scripture, is the one who refused to be boxed in by any political agenda. He would not allow any outside force to say who Jesus was. Jesus is the one who went and sought out and lifted up the lowly, the scandalous, the downtrodden. Jesus is the one who confronted head on the religious elite of his day and their hypocrisy and called them to humble themselves before the Lord. Jesus may be very different from who we imagine him to be. And yet, I believe that if we are wanting to continue securely established, steadfast in the faith, we must begin by recognizing the divine nature of Jesus Christ. And we must take time to walk with him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and discover what Jesus teaches us about God. He is the image of the invisible. In him, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So if our faith is faltering, perhaps we need to reacquaint ourselves with Jesus. Well, if we're going to continue, not only do we need to know about God, Jesus' divine nature, we also need to understand his authority over all creation. If you look back with me to the second half of verse 15, the hymn writer says, "Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Now consider with me for a moment. I know we all have friends, if not we ourselves, who have been diagnosed with cancer. Consider with me for a moment that cancer patient's journey. Now, as that person meets with doctors, that first day to determine what the course of action might be. I would imagine any of us with that friend, their course of treatment would include ingesting poisonous chemicals, undergoing hard and difficult procedures, most of them probably even allowing another human being to cut into their very body and trust that that will be okay. What would make a person give that kind of power to another person? How could we ever allow someone to do the things that we probably fear the most at the hands of another? There's only one reasonable explanation. The only reason a person would allow another person to have that kind of power over them is because they trust their medical team. They trust that their medical team is working for their good. They have hope that this plan will eventually lead to a better day. That's the only reason they would give away that kind of power. Well, as I survey the psychological landscape of our current society, I feel that many of us need to be reminded of Christ's authority over creation. We need to remember that before any of the mayhem that surrounds us was, Christ is. We need to understand that he has already won this battle. We cannot let go of hope. Our hymn reminds us that through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of the cross. A cancer patient can endure long, difficult, and painful treatments because they hold out trust in their medical team, and they hold on to hope that things will get better. Friends, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we need not be afraid. When the world appears to be a mess, we can trust in God's power over all creation. Things seen and unseen, principalities, dominions, powers, all of it is under his control. We need to hold on to our hope that we have in Christ. And that hope is not in this world, but beyond this world. A hope that can take us through even the most difficult of days. Well, the third aspect that our hymn teaches us about whose we are is about Jesus's relationship with the church, that Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. It says, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. So if you imagine with me these Colossians, this first generation of Christians, they don't have a Bible. They don't have any of this. They are figuring out, they are improvising the show as they go. And so they've come to trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been baptized with the Holy Spirit of God to guide them throughout all their days. You would think that they had arrived, right? But no, that was just the beginning. Once they have been baptized, they have become a part of something bigger. They are a part of a body of believers of which Christ alone is the head. So we, in the year 2016, as a part of this body of believers, need to hear this reminder that Christ alone is head of the church. We need not be afraid. We need not fear for the future of the church because it's not our church, it's his church. All we are called to do is to get out of the way and follow where Christ is leading. This fall, we are going to offer a course on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. And it's going to be called James Island Presbyterian, Understanding Our Past and Discerning Our Future. And during this course, we're going to spend a lot of time learning about the past 310 years of ministry that has happened right here on James Island. But then at the end of the course, we're going to do something that I'm really excited about. We're going to spend time with our vision team. They are going to share the vision of what they hear Christ calling us to be, where they hear Christ calling us to go. You, as members of the congregation, will be given an opportunity to give feedback and to share where you hear Christ calling us to go and to be. Because we all recognize that this is not our church, it is Christ's church. We are not here for an agenda. We are here to fulfill the great ends of the church that he has set for us to follow. We come to understand, if we want to continue securely established and firm in our faith, we come to understand that we're not in this alone. You can't do it alone, that you're part of a body, and that Jesus Christ alone is the head of that body. Well, after reciting the familiar Christ hymn, Paul makes a transition with two words. He says, and you. Based on everything that we've talked about, who Christ is, and you, he shows us the implication for our lives. Our lives are forever changed. He writes that we were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, but now, he has reconciled us in his fleshly body through death, so as to present us holy and blameless and irreproachable before him. Friends, this is the good news. This is the picture of the gospel of Christ. This is what it means to come to be forgiven and at peace with our Lord. This is why we keep coming back every Sunday, because we have been set free. So I know you're getting to that point in the sermon where your mind is going to your list, right? How many of you? I know. I've been there. So we're going to call you back. We began our sermon talking about a hymn. This ancient hymn that was given for these early Christians that formed their faith. I want you to think with me now, and I'm giving a quiz. If you had to name a hymn in today's society that most influences our faith, that across the board everybody knows and loves, what hymn would that be? You can say it. They heard the answer beforehand, but they're really good backup people. Amazing Grace, right? It's Amazing Grace. That's the one that if you've never darkened the doors of a church, you know Amazing Grace. Why is that? What is it about this hymn that speaks to people regardless of race or socioeconomics across the board? It's because it's the good news. Amazing Grace, the good news of the gospel, that I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. When we read it here, I once was estranged and hostile toward God and God's people, but now I'm reconciled. I have been made right because of what Christ has done for me. Well, our reading doesn't end there. It continues for four more verses where Paul goes into detail about the nature of his ministry. After reciting the Christ hymn to remind the Colossians whose they are, and then letting them know who they are, he goes on to tell about his ministry that has flowed out of these two realities. And I believe that if we are going to continue securely established and firm in our faith, we too must not stop with a cerebral assent to these realities. We can't only affirm what is true. We have to allow our lives to be changed by these words. We have to allow reality to permeate all that we are and do. And Paul makes it very clear from the beginning, this ministry business, it's not easy. He shares in the sufferings of Christ. For the sake of those who come behind him, he is suffering so that other people might know the hope that is there, so that they can catch a glimpse of what it means to have Jesus Christ in their heart. He works and labors to admonish and to teach and to raise up Christians who are mature in their faith. He says, it is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. It's been hard lately. Am I right? It's been exhausting. It seems like every time we turn on the news, there's a new tragedy that's somehow more disgusting and upsetting than the one that was just on the news yesterday. And yet, we as disciples of Christ cannot give in to fear or ambivalence. We have to, in turbulent times like these, allow the truth of whose we are and who we are to totally transform our lives and our labors. We must remember that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. When we have shaky faith, we have to look to Christ for the example of what it means to serve our God. When we wonder what's going on in this crazy world, we have to keep out, hold on to trust, hold on to hope, because we know that Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation. We must remember that we are not in this alone. We are a part of a body, and Jesus Christ alone is head of the church. We can't be distracted by an agenda or an ego. We can only follow Christ. And finally, because of all of those things of who Jesus is, we must remember that we have hope, we have grace, we have peace with our Creator, not because of what we did, but because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And I imagine that some of you are thinking, you know, this all sounds great, but I just don't know if I'm up for it. I just don't know if I have the energy. It's just so hard. Good news. You're in great company. There is no way to look at this world and look at the task of what we're called to do, to share and to raise up people of faith, than to be overwhelmed. But the good news is, I don't know if you heard it, that's not our concern. That's God's problem, right? God's the one that's going to get this done. In fact, we don't even need to worry about having our own energy. Did you hear what Paul said? He said, for this I toil and struggle with all the energy that he powerfully inspires within me. It's a struggle, and we will toil. We will wonder if we're making any difference at all. But somehow in the toil and in the struggle, we will be made new. We will be mature in Christ. And when we just think that we can't do it anymore, we will be given this supernatural energy that can only come from God, so that we can do the work that God has called us to do in the world today. Friends, on those days when your faith doesn't seem so secure, when the world seems to be shaking underneath your feet, remember whose you are. Remember who you are. Because these two realities will change everything. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.